That was just worth it to come for the singing, wasn't it? Very, very good. A couple more things before we get into the message tonight. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28 to begin with, and tonight will be the title of the message is Follow-Up and Review. How about that, Brother Troy? Follow-Up and Review on our soul-winning class that Brother Wiggins put on. And Monday, we are hosting an event for seniors that the Tarrant County Sheriff's Department is putting on. So I just want to let our seniors, not seniors in high school, I'm talking about seniors, like Miss Edie. Miss Edie, it's good to see Miss Edie tonight. Fell and broke her elbow. We're glad she's here tonight. But so it's a, anyway, it's on fraud and things that target senior citizens. And so it's from, I think it's from 9 to 12, and snacks are provided, and we're actually providing the snacks. And they say they generally have 100 or so come out to these events. And so some of you who would like to come out and learn and be a part of that, so I'd encourage you to. Come out and be a part of that. So we'll announce that Sunday as well. So I think a way we can be a part and help our community. I thought it was a great opportunity for our church. I also just wanted to read this. It says, "Hi, Pastor. Just wanted to say thank you and church family for supporting me last semester. I'm happy to say that I will be finished with school in December. I cannot believe how fast the time has gone by. I still remember the theme for our church when I decided to go to Bible college, which was the theme we had out several years ago called Launch Out. Since I'm so glad I decided to trust the Lord and do more for Him. Robbie and I got engaged this semester, and we'll be having our wedding on June the 2nd. Praying for you and your family. Thank you for being faithful. It says love you guys and church." Sarah Harrison. We don't mention her maybe as much as some of the others, and because she's been in college for a while, and her family moved to somewhere out in the East Coast, the East Coast, the Harrison family, and we miss them as well. And but be in prayer. But just thank you. We give all of our Bible college students scholarships for each semester, and I appreciate her. She writes me. She writes us at the end of each semester and has thanked us every semester. And, that's nice, isn't it? And though she doesn't know a lot of the new people and whatever in the last 3 or 4 years, and she'll graduate in December and get married and all those things, and we're excited for her actually to get married this summer. And then she'll finish out in December. And of course, I get to see her graduate, not this May, but next May she'll walk the platform. So just proud of her and so forth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is going to be pretty simplistic for some of you, maybe for some who haven't heard it in a while, but just kind of a follow-up on the soul winning and then on assurance of salvation, baptism, and discipleship. So y'all, most of you know this verse real well, these verses. Matthew 28, 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the night. Bless us as we again speak upon this most important subject, Lord, that you would just help everyone to be attentive and help me say exactly what you want me to say. And help me, Lord, to illustrate it as best as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. I had this question the other day. So who was the commission given to? The commission was given to the church. I want you to know that fore and foremost. The commission, the great commission as we call it, found in Matthew 28, found in all the Gospels, and also in Acts chapter 1, was given to the church. Now, the church is made up of people, of course, and so that commission is for us individually, but it was given to the church, that the church go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize converts, and disciple them. That is the ultimate again, purpose of the church. Now, again, our purpose is to love God, grow together, serve others, and those all mix in under the main commission, to preach the gospel to every creature. So, I don't know, I'm preaching to the crowd who mostly knows that, but we want to be careful as a church never to deviate from our purpose. We are not a social club. We're not just a place to come and eat together and fellowship together and break bread together. We enjoy that, but we're and even to teach necessarily. We're here to win people to Jesus Christ, to see people evangelized, to see them baptized, and then see them stabilized, to see them discipled in the faith. The commission, or our marching orders, is a threefold commission, a threefold task. It is Threefold: evangelize, baptize, and stabilize. Go into all the world, win people to Christ, see them baptized, and disciple them. That is the commission. It's not just winning them to Christ. That is not the commission. It's not just winning them and baptizing them. That is not the commission. It's winning them, baptizing them, and discipling them. That's the commission. It would be just like, and the illustration is, it would be just like a soldier getting his orders. I remember when Matt Holder, who's a chaplain is now in the armed forces, and he got his orders to go to Afghanistan. I remember him talking about it. He had his orders. What if he would have refused to do that? He got in a lot of trouble. You do what your marching order says. And so God, Jesus Christ, has said, this is your marching orders. This is your marching orders. You open up the paperwork or the email, and here it is. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, give the gospel to people, see them get saved, see them baptized, and see them discipled. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we shouldn't deviate from that. Amen? Help me out. I know it's Wednesday night. It's a low crowd tonight. So, evangelize. So number one, our purpose is to evangelize. And I'm going to go just review what Brother Wiggins had done. What is the gospel? How do we tell somebody? How do we show somebody how to get saved? Number one, they need to know why they need to be saved. Why they need to be saved? Because they are sinners. Hang on, let's reword that. Because we're sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners by nature, by disposition. We are born selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to teach them the other way. You know, sometimes imploring the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, to get a child to learn and form a habit of not being selfish. Again, by nature, we are sinners. Sin is breaking the law of God. I know that's for some of you that's elementary, but that's it. Sin is breaking the law of God. 1 John 3:4 says, for sin is the transgression of the law. I know Brother Wiggins covered this. Matthew 7:12, these are Jesus Christ's words. You look it up, Matthew 7:12, it's Jesus Christ's words. He says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. All the law can be summarized in treating others as you would want to be treated, being selfless. And when we are selfish, we break the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. What is the law? Treating others as you would treat yourself. And again, you don't have to go over to the other verses, but Matthew 22:34-40, where the lawyer asked the question of Jesus, which is the great commandment in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's because of the same law. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, then you have a proper relationship with God. They go hand in hand. He said they are like unto one another. You can't have one without the other. So when Jesus takes and further summarizes at Matthew 7:12, you know, whatsoever you would that mentioned to you, do you also them? He's just, again, in a nutshell, bringing it down, sifting it down to its ultimate core, if you would. In fact, Brother Wiggins gave this verse too, there in Romans chapter 13, where Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. That's even summarizing it down to one word. Love. Love. Treating others as you would want to be treated. We are sinners by nature. Several illustrations were given. Sin is breaking the law. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark. What is the mark? Perfection. If you keep the law, are you perfect? Hang on, be careful. If you keep all the law, would you be perfect? Absolutely yes. Now, get this now. God is perfectly holy. God is perfect. God is never diminished by anything. He is perfectly holy. Everybody with me? All right? How do you know that that's perfection? Because if you were able to keep the whole law, you could go to heaven without Christ. Everybody see that? And nobody can stand before God with sin in their life. I didn't want to get into all that. But it's true. So God is perfectly holy. He is without sin. He is sinless. Christ came to this earth. as God and man, became man, and he lived a perfect life. A perfect life. So, sin is missing the mark. That's where I was going with that. Sin is missing the mark. Then what is the mark? The mark is perfection. Well, who's perfect? God. The mark is God. See, the problem with most people is when they say, well, I think, when you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? They say, well, I think I will. I've lived a pretty good life. What are they doing? They're comparing themselves to others and saying, I live a better life than some others, so I must be okay. And majority of people are going to give that answer. They're going to talk about, well, I think God, when we get up there, is going to put our good works on one side and our bad works on one side, and if our good works outweigh our bad works, then we get to go to heaven. Well, that's fine, because you're comparing those works to other people. You know, you're stepping out your back porch and saying, I'm better than my next door neighbor. I don't drink and I don't cuss and blah, blah, blah. But that's not who the comparison is. That's not what the comparison should be. God is the backdrop. God is the mark. God is the rule. God is the plumb line. Whatever, however you want to state it, God is the mark. And because we are sinners, we miss the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen close again. What does the glory of God mean? It means who and what God is. That's what that term means. All have sinned and come short of who and what God is. All of us have come short. We are sinners. We are sinners. Missing the mark. Remember when Brother Wiggins gave the illustration of the little boy? You know, the little boy was out in the backyard shooting arrows at boxes, and a friend came over and saw all those boxes lined up and said, how in the world did you shoot all those arrows in the middle of the bullseye? Every box had an arrow right in the middle of the bullseye. And he said, it's easy. Took a box with, you know, with no, yeah, on it, pointed it at, shot it, went over to the box, and drew the bullseye around it. Right? And that's how most people are. You know, we the mark is of our own making. Again, we look at our next door neighbor, we look at the person that we work with, and we say, you know what, I'm a better dad than he is, I'm a better mom than she is. You know, and we make the mark someone else. Well, they're not the mark. I'm sorry, the deacons are not the mark. Your pastor's not the mark. God is the mark. And we miss the mark. We are sinners. There are many other illustrations you can give. I think that's probably the easiest one to remember. Another one is a girl and a mother. Y'all probably remember this one too. A girl and a mother got in a plane and they took off. The little girl looks down and sees sheep. And the sheep are there on the field, and she said, man, look how dirty those sheep are. I'm sorry. I'm going to mess up the illustration. She said, she looked down and saw the sheep and said, man, look how pretty and white those sheep are. I hate when I mess them up. And then on the way back, of course, she looks down at that same flock of sheep, but that snow had fallen. And when she looked down this time, she said, oh, look how dirty the sheep are. Why? Why were they dirty the second time? Well, because the backdrop was the snow. White snow. I'm telling you what, when you put yourself against the holy backdrop of God, you see yourself as filthy and rotten as you are. Right? Isaiah got that same glimpse. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Right? I'm now getting to preaching, but there are, again, many different illustrations you can use. Sin is missing the mark. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You break one law, you've broken them all. Why? Because there's only one law. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's been termed the golden rule, but it's a biblical principle. It's a biblical precept. It is the culmination, the summarization of all 613 laws in the Old Testament. Treat others as you want to be treated. No one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. You can do it some of the time. You can do it part of the time. But you cannot do it all the time. God can. And does. That's the mark we miss. By the way, we receive that disposition. We receive that nature from our great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. Right? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Through Adam and the bloodline of Adam, we receive our sinful disposition. That's the first point, right? Why do we need salvation? Because we're sinners, and there's a penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for us being sinners by nature is death. I like using Revelation chapter 20. I always use it. I go over to Revelation 20:14. I say, and the Bible says there that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So Romans 6:23 is not just talking about physical death. Because of Adam's sin, everyone physically dies. But there is a second death, and that's hell. Let's remember, folks, hell's real. And those who do not accept Christ as Savior, those who do not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will die and go to hell. They need a Savior because of the sin, because of the sin. All right, so there's the first point. I need to go on. Who supplies salvation? Jesus Christ. He's the one who supplies salvation. And when you're dealing with somebody, when you ask them, why do we need to be saved? And they say, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, back up. Make sure they understand the reason why we don't automatically go to heaven when we die is because we're sinners. Especially when you're working with little kids. Make sure they understand that point. And in this point, a lot of times little kids will say, when you ask them who supplies salvation, they'll say God. Well, that's nice, but it's His Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us salvation by way of His works. His life, His death, and His resurrection. Really, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's the gospel. And it's the gospel, it's the works of Christ that saves us. It's the work of Christ. And so making sure that's free. And then, by the way, we receive that as a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, but the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ was our substitute. Brother Wiggins pushed this a lot. And so there's an illustration you can use for this one too. So Christ came and died for us. Christ came, gave His life for us. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so He took the wrath of God for us. The story is told about a wagon train. The wagon train was out in the middle of nowhere. Probably nowhere is usually like the middle of Kansas. I don't know why anybody want to live there. It's just flat, ugly. They grow lots of stuff there sometimes. And so, you know, they're out in the middle of the prairie, and they see a fire approaching them. We're talking about the 1800s. They couldn't call the fire department, get them out there to knock the fire out. So the wagon train boss says, all right, everybody, let's light a fire behind us. They lit the fire behind them. They backed up into that scorched, you know, grass. And as the fire approached them, towards them, it went around them because they were inside of grass that was already burned. Christ was my substitute. And because I am in Christ, the wrath of God, essentially in the illustration, goes around me. I don't face the wrath of God. I won't face hell. Because Christ took the penalty for me. He took the fire for me. He took the wrath of God for me. He died in my place. He died in my spot. I should have been there. He had no sin. He never had a sinful thought, never performed a sinful deed. He was sinless. And yet, He took the wrath of God for me. He took the fire for me. So, who supplies salvation? Jesus Christ. Lastly, how do we get saved? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And make sure you add His works. I mean, it's not Jesus Christ that saves in just Him. It's what He did for us. If He'd have came to earth and lived a good life, lived a perfect life even, and did great works and great miracles, but never died and was never buried and never rose again, He couldn't have saved us. But He did come. And He did live a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And He did die for us, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Saving us, giving us salvation. He did for us, I know Brother Stewart tried to say this and get complicated. He did for us what He would have wanted us to do for Him had we been in His place. I said it right. It was real complicated, but I did it. Selflessness. He treated us as He would have wanted to be treated. Died in our place. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe. And how do we accept Him? That if thou shalt confess, Romans 10:9, 10, and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto salvation, with a mouth confession is made of salvation. And then, actually, the next verse is a neat verse too. If you're ever dealing with somebody about not being willing to come and get baptized, or not willing to come and join the church, or they feel, in other words, they don't want to express their faith, that verse 11 says that those who have accepted the faith will not be ashamed. You might want to go look at that. That's verse 11. He said they won't be ashamed. The other verses that say, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. A person who gets saved shouldn't be ashamed. Shouldn't hide it. Amen? Verse 12 says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. I'm glad he's no respecter of persons. Then verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, you can only express... you can express outwardly something you don't believe inwardly. And that's why verse 10 says, for with a heart man believeth in the salvation. From the inside out, as Brother Stewart taught, in speaking of spiritual growth, salvation is the same way. It's from the inside out. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Anybody heard that old song? Words are so easily spoken. Prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. It's just, the song says basically that you can say all you want to with your mouth, but your faith better back it up. In other words, it's faith that brings that salvation. And anyway. All right. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works that any man should boast. It's not by anything we've done. We're simply backing up to scorched earth that Christ has already paid the price for us. Because we're in Him, we have salvation. The term I always use when I'm leading somebody to Christ at the very end, so we present that, is transfer trust. I like that just about better than anything. And that is, in order to be saved, in order to accept Christ as your Savior, how am I going to be saved? It is transferring your trust from any other source that you believe is getting you to heaven. Whether it's church membership, whether it's, some experience you had, whether it's your works, and transferring the trust you have in those events or things to Christ and Christ alone. And putting your faith and trust in Him. Faith, belief, and trust are almost three synonyms. They're not quite. They do have different definitions. But they're sisters. I mean, they're so close. You transfer your trust to Jesus Christ. Not your heritage, not your upbringing, not where you're a member of church at, not how much money you gave in the plate last week. It's putting your trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God upon your sins. Everybody with me? Good? All right, now I have like 10 minutes to give you the other. Feel good about the whole thing. Roman numeral 2, baptism. What is baptism? Well, first off, it's an act of obedience. When I was growing up, they used to call it the first act of obedience. I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. But if you do that, that's fine. But it is an act of obedience. And certainly, someone who is saved will follow the Lord and want to be baptized. In fact, the Bible says that his conscience will bother him if he doesn't. It's an answer of a good conscience towards God. Right? That's what the Bible says. So the baptism is to take place after salvation. The Bible makes that very clear. And it's an act of obedience. And I think it should be done, shortly afterwards. We're careful with kids around here. I always leave it up to the parent. If a kid gets saved when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, and the parent would like to wait a little while, I have no problem with that. If the parent wants to baptize that child right away, I have no problem with that. I leave it up to the parent. We waited a little while. We waited actually 2 years with Micah. I'm not saying everybody should do that, but if you know Micah, you know why we waited. And sure enough, everybody here who's known Micah a long time, and he's next door, so I'm not making him feel weird. Everybody who knew Micah for a long time knew that he was a very strong-willed child. He definitely had some behavioral issues, and we continually strove to... Yeah. But after he got saved, everybody would testify. I mean, it was amazing the change that took place in that kid's life. Amazing. He's my boy, I know. But the change did take place. And so we waited a little while to see the evidence of it, and then we baptized him. So I think it's different for every child. I don't know that an adult necessarily should wait. But, taking that step of obedience and getting baptized is very important. Jesus Christ was baptized. That's our example. And so Matthew 28, he says to go into and preach the gospel and baptize. So it's a command of Christ to be baptized. It's not an option for a Christian. He has commanded us to be baptized. And he did so and taught by example as well. The mode and the timing, Acts 2:41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right, so if you are trying to get someone to come to the church and get baptized, I would go to Acts 2:41 first. You ought to write this down in the back of your Bible, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word. What does that mean? Well, they received it. They took the preaching. Peter was preaching. They took it. They received it. They acted upon it in faith. In other words, they got saved. They received the word. They that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who's the them? That's the church. They got saved, they got baptized, and then added to the church. And so that is the timing, if you would, of how that works. So if you want to write these down, this is in my baptism class, this is what I use. I say baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a passageway into the church. It makes you a member of the church. Acts 2:41 teaches that. When you get saved and then baptized, after the baptism, you become a member of the church. And we believe through other scriptures, it's the member of the church you're baptized in. Everybody with me? And then also, it's a public identification with Christ, that you are not ashamed. You're publicly identifying with Christ. How? By modeling, by picturing his death, burial, and resurrection in the baptistry. You are literally outwardly displaying what happened to you on the inside. So you're publicly identifying as three P's. It's easy to remember: picture, passageway, and a public acknowledgement, however you want to say it, of your identification with Christ. And so those are three easy ways. The mode of baptism, it's found in Acts chapter 8 and found many other places. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, and it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a good one to use because it's really simple. Philip comes to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding on a chariot. Remember the story? God brings him along, Philip, along to the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets up. He teaches the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch finally says, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says to him, if thou wilt believest. And he says, I believe. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm paraphrasing now. And they baptize him. But he acknowledged he got saved first. And they said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? There's much water here. And they baptized him. It says they both went down into the water. Now, we don't both go in the water. I guess we start doing that. But everywhere in the New Testament, there's no exception. Every baptism, the mode, is always a dunking. It's always plunging beneath the water. Never sprinkling, never pouring. It's not found in the New Testament anywhere. That is a tradition that church and man has made, not what God made. So we as Baptists believe the Bible. We follow the Bible. The Bible clearly shows baptism is a dunking, an immersion. Now, by the way, the picture, we just already said what baptism means. A picture, well, if you pour somebody on somebody, you sprinkle somebody, that doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not genuine baptism. It's man-made baptism. I know some in the room have been sprinkled or poured, but the Bible makes it clear. Well, I'm just going to follow the Bible, right? So when you're teaching somebody, you say, this is the mode. This is the timing. And the meaning, I've already given you all of those, okay? Romans chapter 6, you can look that up. So the verses I use is Acts 2:41, Acts chapter 8, 35 through 39, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That verse, those two verses, and that is showing you that this is talking about baptism in a pictorial way, not a concrete way. We're not literally dying and getting buried and rising again from the dead. He uses the metaphor, he uses the simile like, almost, sorry, Miss Edie, I almost messed up my English there. So that's the analogy. That's the picture. Romans chapter 6 gives you the picture. You read that to them and tell them the picture is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 6. If you really want to do more, I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. I wouldn't tell you to use that one unless you really get an understanding of it, but it's an awesome comparison between Noah's flood and baptism. It says Noah's flood pictures baptism. I'm sorry, that baptism pictures Noah's flood. That when you enter to the water of baptism, when you go down to that water is a picture, or is picturing the wrath of God. The water is the grave. When God sent the rain in Noah's day, the rain was judgment upon sin. So when you walk down to the baptistry, you're walking down into judgment. You're walking into wrath. Everybody see that? Walking into the grave. And when you step down in there, and the preacher gets behind you, and he says, buried in the likeness of his death, you're going into God's wrath. Everybody with me? Going into the grave. And when you come up out of it, and I bring you up, raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. You're escaping the wrath of God. You're picturing the escaping of God's wrath. Because you are in Jesus, because you're saved. And again, I don't know that you have to sit there in somebody's house and explain that, but I love that. I think it's awesome, especially with kids. Kids get Noah's flood, so you explain Noah's flood to them, and then you give them the picture, and it really helps. Number three, so that's baptism. So three or four verses there. Encourage them to come to church with you. Say, hey, come to church, sit by me Sunday, and come down. I'll walk the aisle with you. I'll walk the aisle with you, and you can talk to the preacher, and you know, when you can get baptized, right? You can do that. Do it the first time. It's awesome. It really will. I'm telling you. He's made it clear he'll give you the power to do so. All right, let's just take one of these last ones on discipleship and stabilize. So the last one is stabilize. So before I leave the house, I will give the verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. So that would be the last thing you do. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. So you've given the gospel. They accepted Christ as their Savior. You've tried your very best to encourage them for baptism. You know, here's a few verses. Here's what you need to do. Come to church, walk the aisle with me. And now before I leave, I just want to encourage you to make sure you understand that when you got saved, that you're saved for eternity. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These things have I written unto you, he says, that ye might, what? Most of you know that verse. That you might know that you have eternal life. And I would say to them, now, did you accept Christ as your Savior? Well, then the Bible says right here that you can know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, not maybe so, but you can know. And make sure they understand that. And then I'll usually give them John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? And then I'll say something smart aleck like, what's everlasting mean? And it's not smart aleck. That's a fact. What does everlasting mean? It's everlasting. It's either not or it is. It's either forever or it's not. And of course, when you get to that in your presentation, in the salvation presentation, when you talk about the gift, and Brother Wiggins covered that, when you talk about the gift of God, well, if he takes it back, it's not a gift. Right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works of any man should go. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, he does it twice. It's a gift. Not a gift if he takes it back. There's so many other verses. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 6, 37 through 39, I will no wise cast out. He that believeth on me, I will no wise cast out. Right? The Great Commission is threefold. To only obey one part is disobedience. It's a court martial. If you don't obey, you're commander in chief. To not obey, to fulfill all the commands, and not fulfill all the commands is to leave a newborn to themselves. The Bible refers, illustrates a new Christian as a newborn babe. And when we win somebody to the Lord and we leave them and don't follow up and don't try to get in the baptistry and don't try to disciple them, it's just as if you left an infant all to themselves. Nobody would do that. Right? Let us be diligent to fulfill all the commands. By the way, let us be delighted. It's amazing to see someone come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We ought to keep his commandments and tell others about Jesus. I know that's pretty simplistic, but when you come to baptism, it's just reminding people, you can use Matthew 28, Jesus reminds us that we are to be baptized. Baptism is an obedience to Christ. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. And you just, Acts 2:41, Acts chapter 8, just on down through there. And then under the assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11 through 13 is the best one. And all you do is just read it to them. What does it say? Right? And they'll get it. I really, if they get saved, they'll get it. Assurance of salvation. All right, let's all stand. Hymn 534, more teaching tonight than necessarily preaching, but again, a challenge, as we've been challenging the last 6 weeks, that you ought to pray again and seek and look for those who are lost in your workplace, around your neighborhood, family member, and write somebody down. Say, I'm going to start working on this person. See if the Lord won't let you give them the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love. We do thank you that you've given us the opportunity to spread your word. And I pray, God, that we would do that, that we'd be diligent about it, and we delight in the duty that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 534, cleanse me. Amen.